Lord is good, and we're here to celebrate him. Lord, we love you, and we praise you. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together in your name. We pray, Lord, that as your word is played, as it's sung, as it's read, as it's declared, Holy Spirit, you are the teacher, and you're the author of Scripture, and you're our paraclete, our helper, one who comes alongside. And Lord, we pray that you'd just come today, that we would sense your nearness and your presence. And I thank you for the word that you've given me. And I pray, Lord, we would encounter you in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's prepare our hearts to worship with the prelude. Stand. Our call to worship is taken from Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5. Gordy's going to read that for us. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5.
Surely he was borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed.
Amen. We're going to sing an old hymn. Up from the grave he arose. thank you for the praises that we had today in this house. Lord, we thank you for Melissa Bishop, that her surgery went well, and Lord, there was no cancer outside that tumor. And we give you all glory, all honor, all praise. We pray your continued healing and mercy and strength on Melissa in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for the testimony of JP, Tony Burke's friend we've been praying for weeks, and how the doctors are just amazed that he's doing so well. And Lord, we give you all glory, all honor, and praise for JP. And Lord, thank you in Jesus' name. Lord, we've got two young ones today that are suffering. We've got Graham Hossman, a 7-year-old battling cancer for the second time. And Lord, we pray healing on Graham in the name of Jesus Christ. And we say, cancer, flee that body, go in the name of Jesus. We ask your grace and strength on Graham and his family. And we pray for 12-year-old Chesney Golson, a friend of Danny and Janet Kirk. And we pray the same for Chesney. We say brain tumor shrink and die in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray grace on her family. And Lord, as they are going through tests, we just ask your mercy, your grace, your provision to be upon the Golson family in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of 25 years for Judy and Bruce Hicks, and we bless them in Jesus' name. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness there. Lord, thank you that the elevator's fixed. Abby and I have been praying for that for a long time, and we give you the glory and honor and praise for that in Jesus' name. Lord, from elevators to curing of cancer and brain tumors, Lord, I thank you that you care for the little things in our lives. Lord, you love us, and you are with us. We thank you, Jesus, that your name is Emmanuel. And when you ascended into heaven, you did not leave us as orphans, but you sent Holy Spirit to be our companion, to be our comforter, to be our friend. Thank you that you are with us, that you are our shepherd, that you are our Father. We thank you, Father, for provision, the testimony Adam had, the Elks giving $500 to the weekend warrior. We give you all glory and honor for that as well. Lord, we thank you for Bevan Stein and the testimony that the lawsuit that had come against him, that has been dropped. And we give you all glory for that too in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for the suffering in the world, the escalation of what's going on in Ukraine and Russia. God, we ask your mercy, your peace in Jesus' name. God, we ask for just your mercy on our nation. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy. You oppose the proud and you give grace to the humble. Lord, we humble ourselves before you and say we need you. This church needs you. This community needs you. Our state needs you. Lord, our nation needs you. And Lord, we humble ourselves this morning and we ask you for mercy. Lord, your word says that where great sin abounds, much greater grace abounds. So Lord, we humble ourselves, and you are our only hope, Jesus, for the youth, for our children. God, help and have mercy. Faithful, you're good, and you're true. All of our concerns, all of our needs, Lord, you tell us to be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, to present our requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Lord, right now, silently, we just lift up the people that we know that are suffering, people that we know that need healing. We lift them up and name their names before you right now. People suffering addiction, loneliness, Lord, we lift them up to you right now. We come. And we pray the prayer, Jesus, that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, we lift up our tithes, our gifts, and our offerings to you. We thank you, Lord, for this congregation and their faithful giving. And Lord, we just lift them all up to you and ask for your blessing upon it, for wisdom in the use of it, for the furtherance of your kingdom. Bless these gifts and bless the givers. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand if you're able. We're going to sing the doxology. He's going to read Psalm 9 for us, but before that, just a heads up, we're going to sing His Name is Life, flowing right into His Name is Wonderful, and we're just going to sing His Name is Life one time, so His Name is Life right into His Name is Wonderful. But before that, Psalm 9, verses 9 through 10.
The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you.
Those who know your name trust you. What is his name? We're going to sing some of those, but his name is faithful. His name is true. His name is Emmanuel. Those who know your name trust you. Let's sing that. His name is life.
Thank you.
His name is wonderful. As I preached a few weeks ago, your name is wonder. He's the one who's wonder. And Lord, we praise you that you are the wonderful one, that you are the mighty God, your everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Shepherd, Fortress, Rock of the Ages, faithful, true. Those who know your name trust you. Your name is life. I thank you, Lord, for this word that you've given me. I give it back to you as worship unto you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my spirit be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Give me the words to say, to fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Lord, you love your people. You love your people. And you want to meet with us, and you want to encounter us today. Jesus, you said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I pray, Father, that we would encounter you today. Anoint me, Jesus. But Lord, more importantly, we pray that you would come. You would come in as a shepherd, as comforter, and teach and encounter your people. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things I absolutely love to do is to read the word and the Lord just, boom, come in and talk to me. And I really thought today I was going to preach on Isaiah 6. And so I've been reading that, studying that, and I couldn't get beyond verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. In the year that King Uzziah died. When I come back in a couple weeks, I think we're going to pick up in Isaiah 6. But Isaiah is writing, and he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. But as I just meditated on that, the Holy Spirit just kept putting that in the year that King Uzziah died. And as I was praying, I'm like, Lord, what are you trying to say? What do you want to do? And I began thinking, and the Lord just really directed my thoughts. And what I'm going to do today is I want to look at, in the Gospels, the people that Jesus encounters that are grieving, that are mourning. How does Jesus meet with them? I almost entitled this today, When Jesus Goes to a Funeral. But I want to look at one story that isn't a funeral. But there are so many people grieving and hurting. And we are carrying things that we were never meant to carry. Gordy read that to us. We know very well that Jesus came to bear our sins. We know that. You sing songs about that. You've heard that. If you've heard that once, you've heard it 100, 500 times. Jesus came and he bore our sins. But in that same passage of scripture, it says that Jesus came to bear our sorrows. Did you know that you don't need to carry the sorrow and grieving? There are many of us, I would say, I think it's safe to say that everybody in this room, we have been marked by death. We have been marked by somebody that we love that has died, probably more than one, and that has marked us, hasn't it? You remember before they died, and now you're trying to live after they died. But there are a lot of people that never get beyond the death. And they're stuck. And I want to exhort you today, and let's look at what Jesus does when people are grieving. And he came to set us free. We will always have that sorrow. We're never going to forget people. Those of us have been marked, and he doesn't want us to forget that. But Isaiah, and I'm going to talk about this in 2 weeks, in the year that King Uzziah died, who was King Uzziah to Isaiah? There are a lot of theories on that. We're going to look at that. But King Uzziah was a very important person in Isaiah's life. And yet what happened to him? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Is that possible for us? Is that possible for the people in the scriptures? We're going to look at that today. So person I want us to look at that is facing death. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 8. And we meet somebody in Luke 8. And his name is, I'm not probably going to pronounce his name correctly, but I always tell my readers, Chuck and Gordy and those of you who read, I say, if you come across a name you don't know, fake it. Just let it roll right off. Just let it roll. So I'm going to call him Jairus, all right? We come to Luke chapter 8, and there is a man, and his name is Jairus. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. This is a man who, a ruler of the synagogue. A ruler of the synagogue would have made sure, in modern day language, we would have made sure that the lights were on, the heat was on, the candles were lit, that everything was in order for the service. Everything was laid out, everything. He was the janitor, the secretary, you know, all of it. He was the leader, make sure everything ran. Everything was in order for the synagogue. Very important man in the community. And he comes to Jesus. And when we are desperate, when we are desperate, and especially those of you that have had children, those of you that have had children that are sick, that get lost, what happens to you when you're in that state? You lose all dignity. You don't care what people think about you. And Jairus, this very stately man, this powerful man, he comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus. Come, my only daughter who's 12 years old is dying. We prayed for children this morning, two children. And there's nothing like a parent whose child is facing death, brain tumors, cancer, that you're desperate. And this man is that way. He's desperate, falls at the feet of Jesus. Jesus, come. My only daughter is dying. And if that was you, you're begging, you're pleading, and you're wanting to drag Jesus to your house. And yet what happens to Jesus? There's all these people, and Jesus gets sidetracked. He gets waylaid by a woman who had a bleeding issue, and she was desperate as well. And she reaches out, touches the hem of his garment, didn't want to be seen, but Jesus was not too busy. He was not too busy. And he knew that power had gone out of him, and that dialogues with that woman. That woman is healed. But in that time that Jesus took to minister to that broken woman, the people from Jairus' house come and say, Jairus, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. She's died. Is Jesus concerned? Is Jesus being like, dang it, I missed it. Is he all? No. The daughter dies. What does Jesus do? But Jesus, on hearing this, answered, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. Verse 53, I've preached on this before, profound. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. What do we know? And Jesus wants to come in and break our paradigm, break our little box. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat, and her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what happened. Jesus raised that little girl from the dead. They had their little boxes, and Jesus had something way bigger. I love J.R.R. Tolkien. You all know that. I've told you that. And I've woke up Monday morning and was just reminded of the story in The Hobbit. If you've seen that movie or read the book, Bilbo Baggins and his crew, they're on a journey, and they get in Mirkwood, and there's poisonous air in there. The air is tight, and they can't breathe, and there's spiders that are after them, and they're in all kinds of danger. But Bilbo has the thinking to just climb the tree. They're lost, to climb the tree, and as he climbs the tree, he can breathe, and he gets fresh perspective. And I would submit to all of us that where we've been the last 2 years, it's been hard, hasn't it? It's been really hard, and we're tired, and there's just a lot going on. All of us need to climb the tree. We need to be disciplined and climb, just get above all of this by reading the word, being quiet, and say, Lord, I need your perspective. I need your perspective. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or even imagine. You think of our nation, you think of the situations that we're in, he's able to do abundantly more than we can ask or even imagine. Jairus, do you think this was on Jairus's radar, that his little girl was going to die and Jesus was going to raise her from the dead? No. He thought Jesus was going to come and heal because he had seen that, but he hadn't seen Jesus raise anybody from the dead. And I would submit to you, Jesus wants to do something great in our midst, but we need to get out of our little boxes, out of the way we've always done things, and we need to climb the tree like Bilbo did and get, oh, fresh air, let the Spirit of God come, let him breathe on us and get a fresh perspective. Jesus. But they laughed at him because they knew that she was dead. We need to get out of our, rigid way of thinking. Jesus came to Jairus. He came. You go over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Mary and Martha send word to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. What did they expect Jesus to do? They expected Jesus to drop everything that he was doing. They were his friends. They were probably outside of the 12 disciples. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were Jesus' very best friends. And you send word to Jesus, hey, the one whom you love, Lazarus, is sick. Jesus, come. Drop everything you're doing and come. Does Jesus do that? No. It says he waited 2 days. Because he loved them, he waited 2 days. John 11, verse 6. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Jumping down to verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go. Verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. He wasn't only dead, but he was dead, dead. That's the significance of that. He was dead. No hope. You've been dead for 4 days, you're done. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Appreciate Martha's honesty. Imagine their devastation. Very close to Jesus, Jesus' best friends. But they didn't get what they wanted. And they encountered deep, deep, deep loss. And Martha's honest. And all of us, when we're grieving, we need to be honest. Jesus knows it anyway. And there can be healing as we begin to dialogue with Jesus. Jesus, if you had been here, Jesus enters in to this dialogue with her. He'd been here, my brother wouldn't die. But Martha goes on. She said, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. It's good theology. It's really fascinating. We're going to look at Mary in a minute. But some of us, when we're grieving, we get really philosophical. We ask really hard questions. And that's what Martha's doing. She's asking questions. Some of us do that. Some of us, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but so Mary's dialoguing with him, asking really good questions. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Powerful. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Jesus is asking her very profound questions. But again, she's thinking about it on a very natural plane. And Jesus had something so much bigger for her. But he calls for Mary. Mary comes, and Mary, interestingly, asks the same question that Martha did. Verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit. While Martha was very intellectual, she's asking questions, and she's being very theological and philosophical. She's in her head. Mary is just devastated. Some of us, when we're shattered, we hear the news of a loved one dying. Some of us get philosophical. Others of us just completely fall apart. And that's what happened to Mary. She can't even think. She can't. She's just shattered. Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And she falls to the ground and just is weeping. She's a weeping hot mess. Jesus does not rebuke her. Get up, woman. Pull yourself together. You look like an idiot. You look foolish. He doesn't do that at all. He sees her weeping, and he's filled with compassion. Absolutely filled with compassion. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And it was her emotion that moved him. It moved him. Where have you laid him? They said. Come and see. Jesus wept. He wept with her. And when we're shattered, absolutely shattered, Jesus is our high priest who came. And you all, he weeps with you. He sees you, and he weeps with you. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying? Some of them are accusing him. And what is, there's a lot of astounding things to me in this story. But one of them is, Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He could have been in there like a macho cowboy. Woo, here I am to save the day. Mary, get up off that ground. You don't need to weep. No, he feels what they feel. And he's moved. And he goes where Lazarus is. And Martha, the intellectual one, Lord, you don't want to, you know, he stinks by now. Don't do this, Jesus. Don't, no, no. But he goes to that tomb. And he points to that rock where they laid that, where he laid it. And he said, Lazarus, you come out of there. And Lazarus, who's wrapped in grave clothes, gets out. Can you imagine him? He's wrapped in grave clothes, kind of walking like a mummy. He comes out of that grave, and he comes out alive. And Jesus said, unwrap him. unwrap him. Mary and Martha are devastated because Jesus was too late. He didn't come when they wanted him to come. He didn't do what they wanted him to do. But Jesus has something so much bigger than what they thought. He came to them in their grief. He didn't come to them as some macho guy. He came to them humbly. He came to them weeping. He feels what they feel. And he raised their brother from the dead. Some of us need to climb the tree, spend time with Jesus, and get fresh perspective. Lord, what are you doing? What do you want to do? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or even imagine. There's another woman that Jesus comes to, and the story's a little bit different, but I felt prompted to share this story. In John chapter 4, it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He was going from Judea to Galilee. If you look on your map, that's not the way you get there. Out of your way to go through Samaria. But Jesus said, he had to go through Samaria. And he comes to a well. And it's noon, and there is a woman there at the well. You're a woman in the ancient Near East. You do not draw water at noon. Any of you have ever been to Arizona? Or you've been to the Middle East? Are you out in the sun in the middle of the day doing work? No. That's when you rest. But this woman is there. And Jesus begins dialoguing with her. And she said, Jesus says to her, he said, give me a drink. And this woman says, why are you a Jew asking me, a woman, a Samaritan woman, at that, why are you asking me for a drink? And Jesus said, I can give you living water. He begins this dialogue with her. She wants some of that water. That water sounds good. Living water? I wouldn't have to come here and be here at noon. And why is that woman there at noon? Y'all, she's there at noon because she doesn't want to see other people. And as Jesus begins this dialogue with her, let's look at that in John chapter 4. He's talking to her. Gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And that woman said, give me some of this water so that I won't be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. He intrigues her because he knows that her deepest issue is that of hunger in her soul, that she's hungry, that she's thirsty. She's there at noon because she doesn't want to talk to the other women. She's there at noon because she's avoiding. She's ashamed. She's isolated herself and she's hiding. She's hiding. And yet Jesus comes to her. And as he's intrigued her, he says in verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. Jesus is calling out her deepest issues. She's hiding. She is ashamed. She's had five husbands. She's now living with a guy who's not her husband. Jesus is calling her out, but he's calling her out to heal. And I would submit to you that this woman was grieving. that she was mourning, that she was living a life of broken dreams. We don't know why she had had five husbands. We don't know. Maybe a couple of them had died. Maybe three of them had died. Can you imagine that? You have three husbands and they die? Whoa. And then you marry somebody else and they die? Talk about broken dreams. A life that you thought it was going to go one way and it didn't. And this woman is broken and she's hurting and she's thirsty. And Jesus calls her out. Her deepest issues, and he calls her out not to shame her but to heal her. And he calls her out on that, and the woman changes the subject, as we often do when the Lord starts putting his finger on the real issues of our life. Sometimes when he does that, we don't want to listen to that. We turn away. We get busy. We don't want to deal with it. And this woman does that. She shifts the conversation to talk about worship. And yet Jesus comes back around to her. She turns it to a theological conversation about worship. And Jesus says, and then she says to Jesus, I perceive that you're a prophet. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And the woman replies, when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all these things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. He reveals himself to this woman. He had to go through Samaria. He knew this woman was hurting. He knew she was hiding. He knew that she was mourning and grieving the life that she didn't have, that she probably wanted to have. And Jesus comes and he meets with her. The disciples come. The woman goes back. And you know what that woman does? That woman is like, hey, come meet this man who told me everything I ever did. Do you think those people knew that woman's history? Small towns are notorious for knowing each other's stuff, you know? Like, what? What? And she essentially evangelizes her whole community. They come, and she brings them to Jesus. And Jesus meets this woman, and he restores this woman. Jesus wants to meet us in our grief, whether it's we think he's too late, when we're hurting and we're grieving, when our heart is broken, our dreams are crushed and devastated. When things have gone the way we did, our life has turned out, we didn't think it was going to go this way. Jesus wants to come, and Jesus wants to meet with us. The disciples, the friends of Jesus, things didn't turn out for them the way they thought it was going to either. Because Jesus suffered and he died, and they crucified him. That's not what the disciples thought was going to happen. And in John chapter 20, Mary comes, another Mary, comes to pay her last respects to Jesus. Things didn't go the way for her either. She thought Jesus was going to come and save the day. And yet he died. It's not what she thought was going to happen. Mary Magdalene, Jesus cast seven devils out of this woman. She was healed. She was delivered. She financially provided for Jesus. Put her whole hope in him. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were running towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following and saw the linen cloths lying there, faith cloths not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. They didn't understand that Jesus must rise from the dead. The disciples went back to their homes, but Mary lingered in the garden. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to one another, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Sometimes when we're overwhelmed by grief, Jesus can be right there. But our grief and our situation keeps us from seeing Jesus. And that's what's happened to Mary. He's right there. She did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni." Mary Magdalene loved Jesus, followed Jesus, but things didn't turn out the way that Mary thought they were going to. And she's crushed and she's devastated. She can't figure it out. And when we're in grief, we tend to try to reason and think things through, trying really hard to make it make sense. And you all, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Sometimes it just doesn't make sense. But Jesus comes. He comes. She doesn't recognize him. And then she hears him speak her name. And if that's you this morning, you're asking questions, and maybe you're carrying grief of something that happened years ago, 10, 20, 30 years ago, and you're hurting and you're grieving. Jesus wants to come, and he wants to speak your name, and he wants to heal you, and he wants to restore you. Later that night, on the night of the resurrection, disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're trying to reason it out too. They can't make sense of it all. And what happens on those disciples that are walking to Emmaus? You know who shows up? Remember? Jesus shows up. Do they recognize Jesus? They don't recognize Jesus because they're asking questions. They're stuck in their head. And what does Jesus do? He begins to dialogue with them, just like he did with Martha, just like he did with Mary. He begins asking them questions and dialoguing with them. And Jesus is like, "What happened? What happened?" And the disciples are like, "Who? Don't you know what's going on?" And Jesus is like, "Tell me all about it." And they begin talking to Jesus. And he walks with them. And then Jesus starts, he's like, "Hey." And he starts telling them scriptures. And their hearts begin to burn within them. And then they get to where they're going. Jesus pretends like he's going to go on by, but they invite him in. And it's when they invite him in to a meal that their eyes are open and they recognize that it's Jesus. And we're going to take that meal today. We're going to take the Lord's Supper today. And my prayer for all of us is that I really do feel like some of you are carrying sorrows, you're carrying grief, you're carrying memories of things past, and Jesus wants you to lay it down. He bore our sins, but you all, he also bore our sorrows. You don't have to carry it anymore. You know what happens as we take things and we don't release them to Jesus? There can be bitterness, there can be anger that can come in, but there can also be, as we carry things that we're not meant to carry, you all, it has a physical impact on our body. Some of you are sick because you've just allowed grief. that's something way bigger than what they can imagine. Isaiah 63 was Jesus' first sermon. For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Do you need your heart bound this morning? Are you broken? Do you feel like you're shattered in a thousand little pieces? Jesus wants to minister to your heart. He wants to encourage you, and he wants to encounter you. As the disciples on the road to Emmaus, their eyes were opened in the breaking of the bread. My prayer for all of us is that we would see Jesus. In the year that King Uzziah died, what happened? Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. It's in death, you all. It's in the darkest seasons of our life that we can see Jesus and appreciate more of what he's done if we would just have eyes to see. In the year that King Uzziah died, he had this amazing encounter through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, through coming out of COVID, the chaos that we're experiencing in our nation, the uncertainty we're experiencing in our denomination. You hear all kinds of different things. If we fix our eyes on Jesus and we submit to him, we can see him in a clearer way than we've ever seen him before. My prayer in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. My prayer is in the year of our Lord 2023, we see the Lord high and lifted up. We see the resurrected Jesus in a way in his glory, in his love that we've never seen before. All five of those stories tell us that there's more about Jesus, that all of these people had their little boxes, had their little ways of believing, and Jesus was bigger. He was able to do exceedingly abundantly more than they could ask or even imagine, and he wants to do the same for you. Will we have eyes to see? Will we have ears to hear? Father, I thank you that you are good, that you are faithful, that when you came to people in grieving and in loss, number one, Jesus, you came. You came. You came. And you want to come to us. You want to help us. You want to encounter us. There's more. There's more. More of your love. More of your glory, more of your holiness, more of your power. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Lord, I pray for anyone here that has just been carrying grief and sorrow, that hasn't been able to get over it, that hasn't been able, Lord, they're just so hurt and they're crushed. I pray healing for those today. Lord, I pray for all of us that you give us the gift of faith. That I, as Isaiah, saw you high and lifted up, Lord, that we would see you for who you are, in all of your glory, in all of your love, in all of your power. I pray, Lord, as we take the Lord's Supper, that beyond, Lord, the bread and the cup, Lord, that we would truly encounter you. In Jesus' name. By your great mercy, we've been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son, from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Once we were no people, but now we are your people, declaring your wonderful deeds in Christ, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. When the Lord ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. On the day you raised him from the dead, he was recognized by his disciples in the breaking of the bread. And in the power of your Holy Spirit, your church has continued in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup. And So in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Say it with me. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your body broken. We thank you, Lord, that you came to broken people. You came to people, Lord, who were hurting, who didn't understand, whose lives were completely shattered, whose dreams were completely shattered. And Lord, you came. And we thank you that that's what you did for each one of us. When we were lost in sin, Lord, you came and you died for us. And you've left your Holy Spirit as an inheritance guaranteeing what is to come. And so, Lord, today, I pray that as we take this, that we would encounter you. Thank you, Jesus, for your body broken. Thank you, Lord, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, we just, as we take this wafer, this bread, we say, Jesus, we need you. Be to us life and healing. Thank you, Jesus, for your body broken. Take and eat. And Lord, we thank you for the blood of the new covenant. Thank you, Jesus, that our sins are covered, that you have forgiven us, that you've declared us righteous and holy through your blood, that you came, Lord, to bear not only our sins, but to bear our griefs and our sorrows. Lord, I thank you. You've come to bind up the brokenhearted. And Lord, we can trade our beauty. We can trade our ashes for beauty. You crown us with love and compassion. So, Lord, we just thank you for your blood. And Lord, we want to trade our sorrows today for your joy and believe that. Father, we thank you that you are the God of all hope, that you are the resurrection and the life, that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or even imagine. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we would overflow with hope by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you give us joy. You give us beauty for our ashes. We thank you for life, and we thank you for abundant life. I pray, Lord, that your joy would be our strength. And Lord, that we would know your yoke is easy and your burden is light. That you would make us hungry for more of you. And Lord, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. And may we encounter you, Lord, as Isaiah did. The year of the King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Lord, we want to see that too. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Go forth in peace.